Well, good evening, everybody. Did you enjoy that? Come give the Lord a big hand, please. All right, if you weren't here last week, let me just explain to you what's going on. You have been invaded by Engelsmanner. I can't put that in a better way. We are still trying to find a venue for our Johannesburg meetings, which are the English meetings. And seeing as these people haven't had the opportunity to go to any meetings in a long, long time, I have decided to change these meetings to English. I trust that all of you attended school in South Africa and Engels Tweede Taal was deel van jou vakkeuse. So all of you Afrikaans people at least understand what I'm saying, even though you can't necessarily speak the language all that well. And don't be worried, want ek is ook 'n boertjie en ek het nie groot Engelse woorde geleer nie, ek het net die kleintjies opgetel. So you should be able to follow me quite well. But you know what, the unfortunate thing is that a lot of the English people do not speak Afrikaans. So we can't invite them to come to these meetings. But you know what, God has been doing really amazing things, He's been doing really awesome things, and we want them to have the opportunity to experience what God is doing as well. The only practical way for me to do that right now is for this meeting to be in English. I'm sure that you're going to enjoy it anyway. Amen? So at this point in time, I am just discussing with you the Holy Spirit. Who is the Holy Spirit? What does the Holy Spirit do? Etc., etc., etc. Let me ask the question. How many of you have ever been in a place where somebody, either famous or powerful or whatever the case might be, walked into the room? Has anybody ever been in a room where like somebody really famous or something walked in there? Let me just see. Who walked in when you were sitting there? Oh, all famous singers. And Steve Stofseyer came cruising in. That wasn't him. Okay. When a certain type of person walks into a room, they can electrically charge the room. Have you noticed that? Certain people, their personality, not even their personality, just their presence, tends to change the total atmosphere of the room. Now, a lot of people battle to understand the anointing. But the anointing is something similar to that. When the Holy Spirit moves in a place, He changes the spiritual atmosphere. The dimension in which you exist begins to alter. It begins to change. Because where the Spirit of God is, there is life. And listen to me, this world is surrounded by death. A lot of us, we have death in our marriages. We have death in our ability to say no. It's like somebody puts a Jack Daniels in front of you. No is not part of your vocabulary. And that's why your marriage has probably got problems right now. If I'm talking to you, please come and see me for prayer after the meeting. When the Holy Spirit begins to move, He is the giver of life. And you must understand something. There is a difference between feeling and experiencing life and between feeling and experiencing death. You know why people wanted to be around Jesus? Of course it was because of the signs and because of the miracles and because of the wonders, and He walked on water and He raised the dead and He did all of these things. But why did He do all of these things? Because the Bible says upon Jesus Christ was the Spirit of God without measure. Can you imagine without measure? You know, the Vaal Dam is a very big dam. But you can measure what's inside. The sea is gigantic. It's ginormous. But you can measure what is inside. The Bible says upon Jesus Christ, the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings was the Spirit of God without measure. When He spoke a word, it happened. Hello? When He spoke a word, it happened. When He touched somebody, there was change. I shared with you last week, there was a woman following Jesus that had an issue of blood for 18 years. And she could not be healed. How many of you know if you had that problem for 18 years, that's a serious problem? Just to put you into the perspective as to why it was such a serious problem. When they were living, they were still under the law. Under the law, if a woman was experiencing that time of the month, they were ritually unclean and you were not allowed to touch them. Hello? So everybody would walk circles around this woman because it was clear to everybody that she was bleeding. For 18 years, everybody ignored her. For 18 years, nobody would touch her. For 18 years, she was a cast off. And you thought you had problems. Hello? I doubt that she had a husband. If she had, he wasn't allowed to touch her anyway. Hello? She had no children. And guess who the kids used to make fun of when they came running past her house? You know, kids are like that. They like to make fun of something like that. Kids could be very, very nasty sometimes. This woman had a serious problem. She had a problem that the medical science of that day, I don't know if there was a lot of medical science, but whatever they could do back then couldn't help her. If it could, she wouldn't have had the problem for 18 years. And you know what? If you had that problem, wouldn't you have tried everything in your power to try and solve this crisis in your life? Because it is costing you your very life. She had no life. She didn't even have an existence. She was just there. I don't know about you, but I would have tried everything. And she did try everything. Nothing worked for her. And then one day somebody came and they spoke to her about a man who did some extraordinary things. Apparently this man could walk on water. Apparently this man could speak to the dead and they would listen. Apparently this man would touch you and you would be healed. And she thought to herself, yes, I've tried everything else. What have I got to lose? I want to meet this man. I need this man to touch me. Now taking into account again that she's unclean. She's not allowed to be around people. And yes, she goes. There's Jesus over there. I want to get to where he is. And everybody that sees this woman coming, they're getting all frustrated and irritated. You can't be here. Don't come near me. Don't touch me. And they start yelling abuse at her and they start shouting at her. But she's only got one mission in life. She wants to be where that man is. Because that man can change her life. She's tried everything else and nothing has worked for her. And you know, around Jesus, there was always a huge bunch of people. I'm a coach. I coach rugby. And I coach the little ones. We call it Valpi rugby because where I come from, we support the Golden Lions. Hello? And so we call it Cub rugby. And you know, it's amazing to see those little ones when they play rugby. You want to know where the ball is? Check the crowd. Everybody's around the ball. It doesn't look anything like rugby. It looks like 10 Okies glued to a ball. But that's kind of like what it was like when Jesus walked. Because if you wanted to know where Jesus was, look for the densest, biggest crowd of people and he was in the middle. And everybody was around him and everybody wanted to hear what he was saying and everybody wanted to touch him. Now here comes this poor woman, unclean. It's taken her how long to fight her way through the outer circle? Now she has to move through the inner circle. And none of those people wanted to touch them. I wasn't there, so I'm sort of just guesstimating this. But I'm sure she got kicked. I'm sure she got punched. I'm sure she got pushed. I'm sure she was yelled at. She was probably cursed and sweared at. Because nobody wants this woman to touch him. Because if she touches me, I'm unclean. And guess what? She didn't give a hoot. Because there was a man who could touch her and change her life. You see, this woman had faith. something most of us don't have. Can I tell you something about faith? Faith is a very difficult thing to have, because it is only necessary when the pawpaw hits the fan. Hello? Faith doesn't help you when everything goes wonderful. Faith doesn't mean anything when your life is perfect, because how do I test whether you have faith or not? Not only did this woman have 18 bitter years of people yelling abuse and shouting at her and refusing to come near her, but on the day that she could possibly be healed, everybody is turning against her. But she had faith, because she didn't let it put her off. She persevered. She pushed through. She endured the trials. She endured the tribulations. And she refused stubbornly to give up, because she had faith that there was a man anointed by God that could change her life forever. And she pushed and she pushed. And the next thing she knew, Jesus was standing in front of her. His back was turned to her. And because people had been yelling at her whole life, and because she'd been abused for so long, she didn't even want to speak to him. She felt, if I could only touch the hem of his garment, I can be healed. And guess what happened? She touched the hem of his garment, and immediately Jesus felt power being drawn out of him. I'm sure if we could see what happened, you could probably see the surprise on his face. Wow. What just happened to me? And when he turned around, there was this poor woman, now very scared, because suddenly the master turned around and he might be angry. But he wasn't angry, because he came to set the captives free. He came to heal the brokenhearted. He came to change lives. And this is a life that needed to be changed. What was it that happened when she touched the hem of his garment? She touched the anointing. Hello? She didn't even touch his body. Come on. She didn't touch his hand. She didn't touch his head. She didn't even touch his feet. She touched something that touched him, and that changed her life. What is that? It's the anointing. It's that which we can't really describe. It's like the wind. You know, you can describe it, but it's easier to show people how it works. Just take somebody outside on a windy day and let them look at the trees. And when they see the trees go left and right and left and right, they know that the wind is blowing. The anointing is similar to that. How do you know when you are there where the anointing is? It's not about what you see, or it's not about what people tell you. It's about what you see. If you are there where the anointing is, you are going to see people's lives change. You are going to feel it. When you walk outside in the wind, you can feel it. You know that the wind is blowing. And sometimes it blows strong, and sometimes it doesn't blow as strong. But when it's blowing, it's blowing. And when it's blowing, it's powerful. The Holy Spirit is also called the Ruach, the breath of God. When you and I breathe out, we begin to move air. When God breathes out, the anointing begins to move. And it's going to influence you. Can you stand outside while the wind is blowing and not be influenced by the wind? No. I remember when I was younger and I had a lot more hair. The stronger the wind was, the bigger the can of hairspray I had to do. You know? We used to have a car that had aircon. My dad was very conscious of the petrol price and the this and the that. I wonder what he thinks today. Jeez, like. But anyway, and then many days he refused to put the aircon on and he wanted to open the window. And I always had to sit behind him. Yesterday, what a freak out. Dad, my hairstyle. Come on, man. Dad, what's wrong with you? Switch on the aircon. But you know what? That wind was influencing my life. And I want you to understand something. If you are there where the Holy Spirit begins to move, He's going to influence your life. It's a sad thing. It's a sad reality. But a lot of people, when the Holy Spirit, when the wind, the mighty wind of God begins to blow, people take one look at that and say, ooh, this can't be good. This can't be from God. Listen to me carefully. There is no way that I want to be anywhere where the wind doesn't blow. Guess why? I've shaved off all my hair. Oh Lord, please let it blow stronger. Ladies, don't come to church with a dress on. You're going to have problems. Amen? You're going to have problems. We need to be where the wind blows. When the wind blows, things begin to change. Who is the Holy Spirit? What does the Holy Spirit do? Jesus touched that woman. He didn't even touch her. She simply touched like this. Who can I use as an example? I need somebody with, ma'am, please get up. This lady is wearing like a, what do you call that? Like a pullover or a top. She's wearing a top. She's very practical. It's just a top. You know, yeah, I was thinking that there must be some special name for it. It's just a top. Anyway, she's wearing this top and this woman, she wouldn't have touched, she would have simply touched there or touched there, the hem. Thank you. It was good enough that this garment touched the body that contained the anointing and the power. And the power transferred. That was the anointing. Yes, she touched the Christ, the anointed one. Do you know what Jesus Christ means? The word Jesus means the anointed one. The word Christ means and his anointing. Every time we say the word Jesus Christ, we refer to the anointed one and his anointing. Why do you think that is? Because he raised the dead. Because he healed the sick. Because he cast out devils. And if we want to do even remotely what he did, we better come under the same anointing that he was under. Because you can't do it in the flesh. You can't force it. You can't make it happen. Unless you have the anointing, unless you have the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit, nothing is going to change. Nothing is going to happen. When that woman touched Jesus, her life changed. And she did touch the Savior. She did touch the healer. But what released it in her was the anointing of the Savior and the anointing of the healer. And that came by the presence of the Holy Spirit upon Jesus' life. Let me tell you one thing. After that woman was healed, I am 100% convinced that her life story changed a lot of other people. Wouldn't you believe? If you had known her, if she was your sister, or if she was your auntie, or if she was your daughter, and she'd had to live with this for 18 years, and suddenly she's healed by touching a man and feeling like electricity come into her, wouldn't you believe? We often ask the question, why? Why was there only a bath of Bethesda in the Old Testament? Why don't we have one today? Why don't we have a place where we can take people and every now and then an angel of the Lord will come and he will stir the waters and we will take people with AIDS and we will take people with cancer and we will take people with blindness and whatever and we will put them in the water and they will be healed. I'll answer that for you. It's simple. The way things worked back then, an angel came once in a blue moon, stirred the water, and only one person that touched the water was healed. How many sick people do you know? If we could heal one a year, would we make a difference? Yes, in one person's life. But Jesus came to heal the brokenhearted. Jesus came to set the captives free, all inclusive. So we can't want things to work that way because it's not very effective. And you see, it was the anointing of the Holy Ghost upon the water that healed the people. It wasn't the water. Hello? You know what? People are almost crazy. I'm telling you right now, there's somebody sitting somewhere researching where this bath was so that they can go and get some of that water because it's going to change their life. And I'm going to tell you what. It's just water. And by now, it's probably stinky water. Water can't do anything for you. But if that water has been touched by the Spirit of the living God, It's no longer water. It is something that conveys the power of God into your life. And that's going to change your life. We call that anointing. Listen to me. Jesus said, go out into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized will be saved. He that believes not will be condemned. And for those who believe, these signs will follow. In my name, they will cast out devils. Auntie, please get up. How many of you know when the devil looks at her, he's not going to have a fright? I don't mean that in a bad way. But how many of you know when the devil looks at her and the anointing of God is upon her life, he is going to have a fright? I don't care how old she is, and I'm not saying you're old, all right? I don't care how tiny she is, you are tiny. But the anointing changes us. The anointing does something different. You know what? You can't always see it, but in the spirit, the devil knows. The devil knows. Something is different. And the anointing can make this auntie actually very dangerous to the works of the devil. Amen? Thank you. You may sit down. Now, we are talking about the Holy Spirit. This is what we shared last week. The first thing that I want you to know about the Holy Spirit is he's not some impersonal force. He's not some weird energy. You know, the New Age has come up with this funny word called energy. And according to them, every problem that you have in your life is when your energy is sort of out of sync with the energy of the universe. And then you have to do all sorts of stupid stuff to bring yourself in line so that you can oscillate or resonate with the frequency of the universe. And now a lot of Christians begin to look at the Holy Spirit in exactly the same way. That he's not a person, but he's simply some energy that is needed in your life when things go wrong. And that's why they do stupid things like hang crystals around their necks and put in round archways because square ones trap demons and all sorts of stupid stuff like that. Hello? Let me show you something. Acts chapter 5, verse 3 to 4. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money that you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to me, but you have lied to God. Now listen to this. You have to follow. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit? I explained to you last week that what happened in those days, the church was growing very quickly. People were baptized in the fire of God. They were enthusiastic. They were charged up. They wanted to make a difference. Now, one of the practical ways in which they were making a difference is a lot of the people were bringing their possessions and they were giving it to the church so that the church could go out and make a difference in their neighborhood. And Ananias, under the anointing and the power of the Holy Spirit, now listen to this. How many of you know that you need to really have the gift of the gab to get somebody to sell their house and bring their money to the church? And even if you have a good gift of the gab, the wife is going to say no. Hello? I might get this man charged up, but his wife's going to say, you must be crazy. So it was under the anointing of the Holy Spirit that Ananias got up and said, I'm going to sell my house and I'm going to bring all the money to the church. I'd say to you, when the wind blows, the wind affects us, right? The wind was blowing through that place. Ananias made the decision, but because of the anointing, he came to the place that he wanted to do that. But you see, then he went home, he sat down, and look at what the Bible says. You have to listen to this. How is it that Satan has so filled your heart? When the Holy Spirit begins to work, the devil also kicks in. Hello? Don't you think for one second that just because the presence and the power of the Holy Ghost is upon your life, that the devil is now going to run away from you? He's going to be a lot more afraid of you. But that doesn't mean that he won't try his luck. Ananias was at a meeting where the anointing of the Holy Spirit was powerful. The wind was blowing. The river was flowing. And he felt touched by God and convicted. And he said, I'm going to sell my house and give the money to the church. I guarantee you he wasn't manipulated. I guarantee you he wasn't forced. But on his way home, the devil came and sat on his shoulder. And the devil began to speak to him. Now Ananias knows what he heard. He knows. God wanted him to do this. Why would God have wanted him to do that? Let's ask the question. Why would God have wanted Ananias to sell his house and give the money to the church? Have you ever heard that when you sow into the kingdom, you will reap from the kingdom? Who knows what God had planned for Ananias' life? Who knows how his life would have turned out differently had he sown into the kingdom of God? Because when you sow into the kingdom of God, you reap life. How many of you know you can't buy life with all the money in the world? You can't buy happiness. You can't buy respect. There is a difference between worldly things and real things. God had something that he would have given in return. God only ever expects you to give something when he wants to give you something much better. But the weird thing is, in the kingdom of God, in order to receive, you have to give. And that's why a lot of people don't like the kingdom of God, because they sit with, like, very tight-fisted. What's the word for that in English? Stingy. Yeah, stingy. These days, that's a very busy devil. Stinginess. People just don't want to give. They're tight-fisted. And Satan knows one thing. The principles of the kingdom of God always work. When you put a grain of wheat into the ground, for a while you don't see anything. But the next moment you see the earth begin to move and that little plant starts pushing out. And a couple of weeks later, you have a harvest. And the harvest is always much bigger than the one little grain of wheat that you put into the ground. So God had something amazing in store for Ananias. I can't tell you what it was, because we don't know. But maybe, just maybe, it was restoration of his marriage. Maybe, just maybe, it was healing for his body. Maybe, just maybe, it was a release of anointing and power over his business. I don't know. But God has always got a plan. And the devil knows that. So the devil didn't want Ananias to give nothing to the church. Because Satan knows when you sow into the kingdom, you will reap from the kingdom a great harvest. So you must understand something. Satan was going to do everything in his power to stop Ananias from going through with his commitment to God. A commitment that he made not to man, but to God under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And he began to chirp in his ears. He said, listen, yeah, are you mad? Are you crazy? Are you stupid? Do you know how much that house is worth? How long you worked? Blood, sweat, and tears to get that house. You haven't even paid the stupid thing off. You're still going to owe the bank thousands. This is a big waste of money. Don't do this. Ananias probably thought he was reasoning this out. What does the Bible say was going on? Listen to this. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit? Maybe his wife said to him, listen, yeah, there's no way we can do this. Who was talking, the wife or the devil? His boss probably said to him, are you mad? You can't do this. Who was talking, the boss or the devil? Satan will use any means that he can to try and get you to back off from the commitments that you've made to God. Because he knows the moment you do that, he's got you. No more blessing for you. And if you want to upset God, you must make commitments to him and then turn your back on him. I don't want to be funny, but look at what happened to Ananias. Let's look at what happened to him. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money that you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to me, but to God. For those of you that don't really know the story, the apostle looked at him, and the apostle said to him, because of what he has done, he will die. He fell down dead. 5 minutes later, his wife comes walking in. The apostle says, yeah, what are you doing here? The footsteps of the men that carried your husband out have not even drowned out, and they are coming back to fetch you. Boom, she fell down dead. The same anointing that moved them to do something for the kingdom destroyed them. Don't you tell me the anointing is not going to affect your life. It will. It doesn't have to affect your life in a bad way, because that's not the purpose of God. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, to give you a hope and to give you a future. But I want you to know something. When you are there where the anointing is, be careful. Don't talk rubbish. Don't judge. Because the Bible says plainly that there is only one sin in man's life that cannot be forgiven, and that is when you blaspheme against the Holy Spirit of God. I spoke about this last week, but I have to speak about it again. A lot of Christians, a lot of people, a lot of believers, I don't care how you want to say this, will go to a church service where the anointing is strong, where the power of God is moving, and they will see strange things happen. And they will look at that strange stuff and they will say, oh, but this can't be from God. God will never do this. God will never do that. Says who? Do you have tea with God every day? Does he tell you what he thinks about everything? I don't think so. The Bible says the thoughts of God are much higher than the thoughts of man. Sometimes what we think about things is very ungodly compared to what God thinks of them. And so then what people do out of stupidity is they turn around and they say, oh, this is not God. This is the devil. You know, in some churches, if anything supernatural happens, it has to be the devil, because the church has been taught that the supernatural power of God doesn't exist anymore. Doesn't the Bible say that God is the same yesterday, today, and for all of eternity? So, did he change his mind? I don't think so. Is God a liar? The Bible says no. Didn't the Bible say, go out into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature? He that believes and is baptized will be saved. He that doesn't believe will be condemned. And for those who believe, these signs shall follow. In my name, they will cast out devils. Have you ever been to one of these meetings where we cast devils out of people? Come on, have you? Doesn't the Bible say that that will happen in the life of an anointed man or woman of God? So the same anointing that was upon Jesus' life is still available today. That means the same anointing that allowed him to speak to the dead and they rose is available today. That means the same power that was released into that woman's life that stopped the issue of blood and changed her life forever is still available today. That means that if somebody tells you that it can't happen, they haven't read their Bible. They simply believed the lie from somebody else. And I'm going to say to you again, when it comes to the anointing, when it comes to the power of God, when it comes to the move of the Spirit, one of the first things that happens is Satan jumps up and says, oh, this can't be right. Look at this. I'm going to read it again. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and kept for yourself some of the money? Immediately after the Holy Spirit moved through that meeting and Ananias was touched by the anointing, the devil pitched up and started stirring. Satan's got a big spoon and he likes to stir. Do you know how many people go to church services and they see something happen And it's God doing the work, but the devil sits there and he waits for his opportunity, and then this thought comes, ooh, but that can't be right. No, man, no. No, God will never do that. But my Dominie said this, and listen to me. Let God be true and every man a liar. Amen. Please repeat after me. Let God be true, and every man a liar. There's a lot of people talking a lot of nonsense about God. There's a lot of people talking about a bunch of nonsense about the Holy Spirit. You know what? I don't want to be funny, but a lot of our churches are totally spiritually dead. You don't see lives change there. You don't see marriages restored there. You don't see teenagers being spirit-filled and being excited for God. Why? There's only one reason why. There's no life. Where the living water is, there will always be change. Where the living water is not, there's death. And one of the reasons is because the Holy Spirit is not allowed to be in the church. Because when He comes, strange things happen, and we don't like strange things. I beg to differ. I love strange things. I need more strange things in my life. There was a revival around the 1900s in Ireland. And a lot of the established churches wanted nothing to do with the revival movement because they said that it is disorderly. Have you ever been to a meeting where the Holy Spirit really operates? It can be very disorderly. And they interviewed one man, I forget his name. He was also a fire and brimstone preacher of the day. And they interviewed him and they asked him about this disorderly movement. And he looked at the reporter and he said, "May God have mercy on me and grant me seasons of glorious disorder."
Amen.
And I want to say to you, I agree with him 100%. Because what is disorder for man is order for God. What is rubbish for man is brilliant for God. Because His thoughts are not your thoughts and they are not my thoughts. And the thing is, your brain cannot always comprehend what God is doing. But could, if you were alive and God had to come and consult you with the creation of the universe, what would you have said? What can He say? His brain doesn't understand it. Your brain doesn't understand it. My brain doesn't understand it. The Bible says this. If God needs somebody to ask a question, will He come to man? No. Because compared to God, we know nothing. But some of us think we're very clever. We think we know everything. I think we need to realize who's in charge. It's not you and it's not me. And here's the thing. When you resist the Holy Spirit, when you turn your back on Him, when you start talking rubbish about Him, He's not going to stop doing what He's doing. He's just going to stop doing it in your vicinity. He's going to drop you and leave you and move to the next place that will allow Him to do what God wants to do. You see, God's not going to change His mind. If He wants to bring revival, He's going to bring revival. The stupidity is that if this generation will not accept it, the following generation probably will. Let me tell you one thing. I love my children. And I want them to receive revival, but they can have it in their own season. I want it in my season. My revival is not for them. It's for me. Let them have revival out of my revival. The Israelites received many promises from God when they were in Egypt. God meant every single word that He said. God is not a man that He should lie. But unfortunately, they never received what God spoke into their lives. A whole generation was killed in the desert because of disobedience, because of doubt, because of unbelief. Listen to me. God performs massive signs, wonders, and miracles. There's the 10 plagues. There's the parting of the sea. Come on, how much more do you need to know that God means business? I can't judge them because I didn't live back then and I don't know what I would have done. But the fact of the matter is, 3 days into the desert, they all begin to complain. They all begin to moan and they say, "Oh, we should have just gone back to Egypt. Why did we ever leave?" And you know what? They brought God to the point that he was sorry that he created man. They brought God to the point that he spoke to Moses and he said, Moses, I am very sad that I created mankind. I'm thinking I made a mistake. I'm going to destroy the whole lot of them, and out of you I will bring forth a new man. And then Moses fell on his knees and he began to intercede for mankind. This is how mankind can be stupid. We haven't even seen the signs and the wonders and the miracles that those people saw. Some of you have seen some amazing things, I don't doubt. But even having experienced all of those things, they could turn around and they could turn their backs on God and bow down to a stupid calf or bow down to a stupid serpent. Who was behind that? Satan. When God begins to move, so does the devil. But when the devil is really moving, you better know God is busy with something. Hello? Because Satan, even though he's got lots of devils, even though he's got some power, his power is limited. His demons can be numbered. He's only got so many. So if he's really, really working in a certain place, if he's really, really working in a certain area, guess what? He's identified a threat. And probably, if you look at your life right now, and there is major problems all over the place, trials and tribulations and major suffering, then I'm telling you now, Satan took one look at you and said, ooh, big threat. Evasive action. Summon the devils. Beelzebub, send me a whole quadrant, what do you call them? Squad. To come and mess with this woman. To come and affect this man. I'm asking you the question. What has he seen in your life that's made him so scared? The anointing. Something has begun to change in you. Something has begun to stir inside of you. When the anointing comes, the devil starts freaking out. And guess what? When the anointing is really, you know, the anointing is compared to a fire. When a fire is still small, you can often stamp it a couple of times and it'll go out. But if you leave it too long, you're going to have to leave it to burn out. I don't know about you, but I need this fire to burn a lot longer than what it's been burning. I need this fire to start running away with me. I believe God wants his fire to start running away with you. And there is only one way that that's going to happen. That is if we begin to allow the Holy Spirit to come and work in our lives the way he worked in the life of Jesus Christ. If we give him the free reins of our life. The Bible says, upon the Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was the Spirit of God without measure. In your life and in my life, there will always be a measure. But guess what? It doesn't have to just be one little Coke can full. Why can't it be a sea full? Why can't it be a Val Dam full? Hello? Why can't it be a massive, big, gigantic reservoir full? Why must I settle for a little bit? Didn't God mean it when he said that he wants to use me? Didn't he mean it when he spoke to you through his word and he said, I will send you to the nations? Didn't he mean it when he spoke to you and said, lay hands on the sick and they will recover? Come on. God is not a man that he should lie. But we cannot do these things without anointing, just like a car won't start without petrol. Without petrol, a car is useless. Without anointing, you are going nowhere. This world is full of people that are extremely gifted because God gracefully, graciously, mercifully, when he put us together, the Bible says it so nicely. We are knit together in our mother's womb. Explaining like a lady sitting there and carefully like one over, one under, one, you know. Carefully knitting together. Knowing what goes where, exactly how many stitches. When God created you, he, by his grace and by his glory, carefully knit you together for a specific purpose. And he gave you everything that you need to fulfill that purpose. But until the anointing comes, what God put in you is useless. Because it's only the anointing that will cause it to stir. The Bible says, stir up the gift that is within you, that was placed upon you by the laying on of hands of the apostles. Certain gifts were put there by God. Other gifts can be transferred by laying on of hands, when the anointing transfers from one person to the other. But it is your responsibility and my responsibility to stir up the gift. The gift cannot be stirred if you are in a dead church. The gift cannot be stirred if you are sitting in a congregation where every time something weird happens, they turn their back on it and say, God will never do that. The Holy Ghost doesn't work that way. Now, I'm not saying that you must just allow everything, because that's just plain stupid. You need the gift of discernment as well. The devil can also do miracles. The devil can also do signs. The Bible says when the 666 comes, he'll also be able to raise the dead. Don't ask me how he's going to do it. He's probably going to use some tomfoolery or something. But he's going to do it. So we do need discernment in the church. How do you know when the Holy Spirit is busy? You will know it by the fruit of the Spirit. Satan cannot copy the fruit of the Spirit. One of the fruits of the Spirit is patience. Satan is not patient. Hello? One of the fruits of the Spirit is peace. Where there are demons, you will never find peace. Demons can't copy peace because they don't know what it means. They've never felt it. They don't know how to copy it. Hello? How do you know that the Holy Spirit is there? You will begin to see the fruit of the Spirit in the lives of the people that are touched by that move of God. If a man was on the verge of divorcing his wife, and he came under the anointing of God, and he turns around and he says, Lovey, I repent. I'm sorry that I treated you that way. I go on my knees and I ask the Lord to forgive me. Today, I'm a new man. How many of you know Satan can't do that? There's no way. When the anointing and the power of God begins to move, strange things happen. Sometimes people will get up and confess horrendous stuff that most of us will look at that and say, Jesus, he's a bit crazy. No, he's not crazy. He's under the anointing. And God knows that that thing has been hanging over him for years and crushing him. And it's time for it to come off, because Jesus came to set the captives free. A lot of us, we're sitting here and our past has got us like this. It won't allow us to go forward. And God knows exactly how to deal with that. We had a meeting last year, towards the middle of the year. A young girl got up. I think she was about 18 years old, 17 years old. She asked if she could say something. I gave her the microphone. She began to confess her sins. I thought everybody was going to run out of that place. Could I make her do that? Not for all the money in the world. But could the anointing move her to do that? Yes. Yes. Why? Because God knew that that rubbish was going to hold her back. And God didn't put you on this earth to be held back. He put you on this earth to fly as on the wings of eagles. There's work for you to do, my friend. And you are equipped to do it. When you were put on this earth, God carefully constructed you in such a way that you have everything that you need to be effective as the man or woman that God has called you to be. But until you come under the anointing, you're never going to know what that is. Daily, hourly, every minute, people are dying and they have not fulfilled their godly calling because they never knew what it was. Because they never came to a place where they were under the anointing of God and the gift began to stir. The only way to stir up the gift is by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. You cannot stir up the gift by sitting there and saying, stir, stir. Hello? It's going to do nothing for you. It'll help your hips. But it won't stir up the gift. The gift gets stirred when you begin to partake in the move of the Holy Spirit. If you jump in a stream, it's going to take you along for the ride. It's time for us to jump in the stream. It's time for us to jump in the river. And you know what the Old Testament prophet said? He saw the stream and he saw an angel speak to him, and the angel took him first ankle deep, then knee deep, then up to his hips, and later on he couldn't stand. Where does God want you to be? At the place where you can't stand, because as long as you can still stand, you can still sort of put your foot down and say, I'm not going, I'm not going, I'm not going. But when you completely release and the stream begins to take you, it'll take you to where God wants you to go. Here's one of the problems that we have. Man likes to be in control. You know how many times we have people come forward? I say this tongue in the cheek, but we have people come forward. Now they see some strange things happening. So they stand there and it's like, they don't know what to expect. And then the moment I come in front of them, don't let me fall, don't let me fall. They actually say that out loud, don't let me fall. Is anything strange going to happen to me now? I don't know. I don't know what God has planned for you. Depends on how many strange things you did in your past, you know. But we don't like it when we are not in control. But here's the problem. As long as you are in control, God cannot be. Did you hear what I said? As long as you are in control, God cannot be. Yesterday, man. Come on. If you want the power of God to be available to you, you better put Him in the driver's seat and not yourself. Am I going to give, let's make up something. Let's say a Ferrari Testarossa. A nice car. Am I going to take that car and give it to my 4-year-old son? Give him the keys and say, there you go, my boy. Enjoy yourself. If I do, I'm mental. And I need a lot more prayer than most of you thought. I cannot do that because how can I put him in charge of something that powerful? Now, in the same way, God's not going to put you in charge of his anointing. Hello? He's going to wait for the time that you realize how this stuff works and come and lay your life down. And say, Lord, no longer I that live, but you that live in me. The anointing is not given to people that want to be in control. Control freaks cannot be under the anointing. They are under some other thing. They're under the control of a controlling spirit. Finished and clear. But people that are willing to lay down their life before God and say, Lord, not my will be done, but yours. Not my kingdom come, but yours. They begin to drift downstream and they begin to go where they are supposed to go. And the further they go, the closer they get to their destination, the more the power of God begins to flow through them. But it's not for people that want to be in control. It's not for the people that say, Lord, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. No, I'm not happy with that. Don't expect the anointing, because it can't come. Because you're telling God, you want to be in control. Nobody controls the Holy Spirit. The Bible says the wind blows where he wants to. You don't know where he's going and you don't know where he comes from. And so it will be with each of you that is born again of the Spirit of God. I want to ask you a question. Do you think that you could get to that place where you take off the little training wheels and you allow the Lord to take charge of your life? Because that's the only way that you're going to go deeper down the stream. That's the only way that you're going to start going to the place that God has destined you to be. I know as I'm standing here, that that's what God wants for your life. I know as I'm standing here that God is excited about you and that he's got something amazing planned for your life. I know that as I'm standing here, he has put everything inside of you that you need to fulfill this godly call and this godly destiny. But I know that many of you sitting here has up until now been sort of putting your foot down, trying to tell God what to do instead of letting him be in charge. And I want to say to you respectfully, it's time for you to stop. If you mean business with God, if you really want to go where God wants you to go, you have to lift your feet, lie flat on your back in that stream, and let it take you. And don't worry about what's around the next corner, because that belongs to God. Do you hear what I'm saying? You know, most of us, we want everything set out for us. Okay, what is step one? What is step two? What is step three? What happens then? How do I handle this? I can't tell you any of that because your life is not in my hands. It's in the hands of God. But let me tell you, whatever's around corner A or B or C, God will not be caught off guard. It's not like he's going to fall apart and say, oh my goodness, check what the devil did now. God knows what Satan is going to do before he even thought of it. So whatever is needed, it's going to be there for you. It will be at your disposal. Do you hear what I'm saying? It's time for you and I to live by faith and trust God. And that's a very difficult thing because people don't like to live by faith. They like to live by charge. They like to live by control. The more you control your life, the less God can. The more you control your circumstances, the less God can. The Bible says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Wanting to know everything is having doubts that God has got a good plan for your life. A lot of people won't move because they don't have the certainty. They don't know that everything's going to be okay around the corner. That's doubt. The Bible calls that evil. If God could speak a word and this world that we are living in could come into being, don't you think he knows exactly what to do with your life? If he makes sure that the high tide comes at the right moment and the low tide is at the right moment and the clouds are there when they're supposed to be and the rain falls when it's... If he can control all of that stuff at the same time and everything can always be depended on, if day and night always comes, what makes you think he's going to mess up your life? He didn't mess up Paul's life. He didn't mess up David's life. He didn't mess up Abraham's life. He didn't mess up Peter's life or John's life or James's life. What makes you think he'll mess up yours? Because the anointing is perfect. Say that with me. The anointing is perfect. When the anointing comes upon your life, for the first time your life is going to begin to be perfect. I'm not saying you won't have problems. I'm not saying the devil's not going to interfere. I've showed you that the devil will try and interfere. But I'm going to tell you this. If you live under the anointing and if you live by faith, you will always be 2 steps, 3 steps, 4 steps ahead of the devil. And he'll have such a headache, he won't know what to do with himself. You can live that life. I can live that life. I insist on living that life. I don't want to live any other life. I'm not interested. Don't bring it near me. That's the life God chose for me. That's the life I want to live. Listen to me carefully. The world can offer you nothing. The world offers fleeting pleasures. God offers an eternity of his love, his presence, his power, his might, his life. What's more important? Eternity. My friend, eternity. And down here we prepare for eternity. You need to get this anointing. You need to come under that anointing. You need to be in the river and go where the river goes. You need to stop fighting God. You need to stop being in charge of your own life and saying, Lord, not my will be done, but your will. You need to come to the place that you decide to put your faith in God and that he knows best. So you don't know what the day of tomorrow holds. So what? Nobody does. Even Satan doesn't. If Satan knew what the day of tomorrow holds, he would not have killed all the children in Bethlehem because Jesus was already in Egypt. Hello? Does Satan know what tomorrow holds? No. For all he knows, tomorrow is his last day. Amen. Glory to God. So let's be clear on one thing. The future belongs to God. All you have is right now. Right now you need to make some decisions about your life. Don't worry about what's going to happen tomorrow. Don't fall apart about what's going to happen the day after tomorrow, because that belongs to God. And if you are in the river will take you where you need to go. It's when you run around on the bank that you can get lost. Hello? Listen to me carefully. The river can only go where the river flows. But out there in the desert, You can get lost behind every bush, behind every tree, behind every mountain. So where do you want to be? Some of you, you've been stuck in the desert for so long, you don't even know where you're coming and where you're going. Listen to me, jump in the river. Because the river only has one destination. So you don't know what's around the next corner, so what? The river is where God wants you to be. Hello? Anyway, I got very sidetracked today because I was going to talk about a lot of other stuff, but this is what you needed to hear. For the next couple of weeks, we're going to be speaking about the Holy Spirit. Why? Because God wants an anointed church. A church that's not anointed is going to make no difference in this world. Jesus said these words to Peter. You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I want you to look at a lot of the churches around you and tell me whether that's true of that church. A lot of the churches that used to be around you, you can't find anymore. They are gone. Guess what? The gates of hell prevailed against them. Why? Because they weren't anointed. Speaking about God and knowing Him is not the same thing. Telling others about Him and having Him touch you is not the same thing. Where the anointing is, the power is. Where the anointing is, the life is. Where the anointing is, the light is. The Bible says, I don't have my Bible with me now, but the Bible speaks in the book of Matthew, in the beginning, where it speaks about Jesus and the genealogy of Jesus. And it speaks about His birth. It says, those that have been in darkness have seen a great light. When the Word of God comes under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, people that used to live in darkness begin to see light. This whole world is living in darkness right now. People that are caught in immorality, people that are caught in sin, sexual deviancy, corruption, prostitution, drug abuse, etc., etc., they are living in darkness. You can't go from darkness to try and find a solution to the problem, because if you go to somebody that is living in the same darkness as you, they've got no answers for you. But if you walk into the life of somebody that has light, not only do they see your life in a different light, but you begin to see yourself in a different light, because light just has that way of doing it. Let's just say that I switch off all these lights. Let's quickly do that. All right. It's dark now. If you didn't know where you were, would you know where you were? No. Would you know how to get out of here? No. Would you know what to do? No. It's easy to rectify that. We simply turn on the light. And everything looks different. But where does the light come from? It comes from Jesus Christ. And He wants you to be that light. He wants me to be that light. You can. Light comes when fire burns. Fire comes when the anointing falls. Do you want to be a light shining in the darkness? It's time for your backside to start burning. And I'm not talking about your teacher giving you six of the best. I'm talking about the fire of God beginning to burn in your soul. And when you touch people, whether they like it or not, they start burning. They start burning. They start burning. Just before you fall asleep, they start burning. So today, there is a special anointing. I can feel it. The river is flowing. It's flowing fast. I can't tell you what to do, but I'm going to jump in. If you come forward tonight, I want you to take off your shoes. This is where you hope and pray that your wife put out your socks without the holes in. Or else you just take the socks off as well, and we won't know the difference. But when you come forward tonight, Take off your shoes. Leave them where you are. And expect God to change your life, and He will. Amen. Amen. Please come forward.